Another good morning that God has given us to look at his word. And we've been looking at the rebuke of Christ to the churches and to the church. And one of the, you know, the biggest areas of rebuke that we see is that he sent his word to the angel of the church. And we are saying that the angel of the church in these seven places, and you know, there are various people who have different perspectives. There are those who believe that, you know, that the churches represent specific times in history, you know, where the churches were in different phases or times in history. But from what we see in the scriptures, they represented specific places. And there were, these were churches that were in Asia Minor, which was that time, you know, when the area that was in the conquered world, the areas of Turkey, you know, the areas where Paul had preached, Italy, you know, all these areas. And these are the areas where the angel of the God sends a message, the angel of the church. And we say that here, when we see, when it speaks of the angel of the church, it speaks to the, you know, to the leader of the church or to the one who is sent in that church. Because you see, in every place, God has sent someone, and that's where you'll find at times it refers to the angel of the church, who is the leader of that church, because he's sent there and God sends a word to that person, and this person has a responsibility to communicate that message to his church. And you see, God is always watching his church. And the Bible says he's the one that dwells in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That means the seven candlesticks. And we know the candlesticks or the golden lampstands represents the churches. So Christ is in the midst of the churches. He is God. And remember, you see, whenever he says that whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he's right there in their midst. He's right there with them. So like for now, when two or three have gathered, the church is there. That is the church of Christ. And the Bible says he's right there in the midst. And I know for now, even without a shadow of doubt, that Christ is here. He's in our midst. And because we have gathered in his name. And you see, the thing is, we say that when Christ also comes, he not only brings his blessing, not only does he bring protection, not only does he bring a message, but also he serves to rebuke, he serves to send his rebuke. And we say that rebuke or discipline is love. That is God's way of expressing his love. Think of a child that is never disciplined, then this child is not loved. Why? Because a child will grow into misbehavior. And as they continue to become more unruly, then they are not prepared for life. And they can easily lose a future opportunity, a future job. They can lose their place in the society. Why? Because they were not disciplined. You know, discipline is like walls. Eh? And someone that indisciplined is one that lives without walls or with broken walls. So it is very important that God shows us his love for us through his words and through his message, and for us to live balanced lives. We will not just be getting the messages that are to, you know, to encourage us just like that, and not to check us. And you see the challenge, you will see that many people actually want what their itching ears want to hear. And the Bible says in the last days men will not, you know, they will not stay by sound doctrine. They will not be able to take it. Why? Because it comes with correction. It comes with the rod of correction. And even Paul, you see, there are times he says, how should I come to you? He tells the Corinthian church, should I come with the spirit of gentleness, with the gentleness of spirit, or should I come with a rod, with a rod of correction? That means he's like, I can come in two ways. You guys think I'm weak, but I can come either with the spirit of gentleness and love, or I can come with the rod, you know, with the stick. But he says, either way, it is for your good that I come in the spirit of meekness and gentleness. And so today, as we are carrying on with seeing how Christ spoke to the church, today we are in Revelation chapter 2. And we are seeing how he speaks to the church in Smyrna. And interestingly, in the church in Smyrna is one that actually does not get a rebuke, but actually is one that gets encouraged. So this is really a church that was going through tough times. And you see, persecution has a way of purification. You know, Job says, after he has tested me, then I shall come forth as gold. After he has tested me through the fire, then I shall come forth as gold. 1 Timothy 4 tells us that everyone who desires to live a godly life shall face persecutions, will be persecuted. Jesus promised his disciples, he told them that, you see, no one who has left father or mother or brother or sisters or houses or lands, or whatever resources shall not receive 100 times in this present world of land, of houses, of, you know, brothers, of sisters. And he says, and along with persecutions and eternal life. So Christ adds that, yes, we shall receive 100 times of these things that we have left for him, but he also says that you shall have persecution. So persecution is part, really, and parcel of the Christian life. No matter how much we try to avoid it, whether we run away from it, the reality is everyone, the Bible says, everyone that desires to live a godly life shall undergo persecution or shall be persecuted. Now, that tells you that it is something that we need to have prepared our spirits. We need to have prepared our hearts that indeed when the time comes, that we will be ready. We shall stand the test of time. And I was just checking the verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Verse 13 says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have heard from it. So persecutions are really part and parcel of the Christian life. And the reality is none of us can escape from it. In fact, we are told, Romans 12, verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. There is a call for patience and be constant in prayer. That means that there are things that come, they come to check our hearts. They come to try us. They come to confirm that our work is solid. You know, it's like, you remember in the parable of the sower, he says that when the seed that fell, on there's a seed that fell by the road, then there's that fell on the rocks, and then there's that fell among the thorns, and there's that fell on the good soil. And it says that when persecution comes because of the word, the seeds that fell on the rock, they wither away because they do not have root. So there is a persecution that comes because of the word. Why is it a persecution? It is actually a check or a test of that word, that the word that God has given you, has it taken root and have you held it? So many times when persecution comes, it actually comes after God has given you a revelation. You see, remember God had already given Abraham that, you see, your only son, I've given you this son, you shall be the father of many nations. In Isaac shall your seed forth be called. And then God now comes to check that word. This word that I have given you, has it bared fruit? And are you able to stand it? So let's read Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, this thing says the first and last, who was dead and came to life. Now, I want you to see this. You see, there's interesting why he introduces himself indifferently to the churches. Like, you see, for this one, he says, I am the first and the last. Look here, I know the beginning. I know the end. I have been there. I know how it will turn out. Yes, in this moment, you might not understand the pain of persecution. You might be lost in your tears. You might be lost in how painful it is, the processes that we are going through. You know, at times persecution comes with cutting. It's like pruning, where there is painful. And, you know, in the cutting, it's usually painful because tough tools are used, sharp tools are used, sickles are used. But he says, I am the first and the last. And he says, who was dead and came to life. Now, this persecution of the church was so great that it is not just a trial that leaves you like that, but it was even persecution unto death. And he's telling them that, look here, I am the one who was dead and came to life. So just know this, the persecution that you're facing or that you will face or that you are about to face, because someone said you're either in a trial or you're going through a trial or you're just coming out of a trial. So as the Christian walk, everyone that desires to live a Christian life shall be persecuted and shall go through trials. But remember, this is not trials or suffering because of evil, because of sin. We should not suffer. If we suffer for what we have done good, then that is okay, but we should not suffer for doing evil. So anytime you're going through a suffering or a trial, you need to ask yourself, am I suffering because of my sin? Am I suffering because I have done evil? And if you check yourself and you find there is no sin within you, or if you find sin, it is a time for you to repent, not a time for you to, but when you repent and or when you check and you find there is nothing, then you know that this is part of the testations that come to purify us and to make us gold. You see, when we go through fire, we go through purification. He says, I was the one who was dead and came to life. He's telling us, I have overcome death. The worst persecution that they can do at the end of it is death. You know, they put people in boiling oil. You know, they cut people into half. They threw them into dens of lions. They brought them in arenas where they were attacked by animals. They killed them by the sword. They sawed them into two. The end result of all this persecution was what? Some were burnt alive. Peter was crucified upside down. The end result of all this is what? Death. But he says, look here. I was the one who was dead and came to life. And he says, I know your works. I know your works, my children. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your trial. And I know your poverty, but you are rich. Look at, they were poor, yes, but Christ does not even call them poor. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. Why? Because when people go through tough times, they actually come out richer. They come out stronger. You will find that the most persecuted nations of the churches, or rather the churches grow the most in the time of persecution. Think of the church in Jerusalem. Yes, the God added to their numbers. Yes, they were growing. They were enjoying peace. But you see, when they were persecuted, the Bible says the believers preached the word everywhere they went. The persecution came to launch them forth because they were comfortable in one place. Now they needed to be launched forth into the various places everywhere they went. God needed them to be evangelists. They had grown, and as they grew, they went into the Gentile places. A church eventually went on and was planted in Antioch. And you see, in Antioch, there was much teaching. Why? Because there were both Gentiles and Christians, and the word was spoken there. And God is saying, I know your works. Yes, I know your labor in the Lord. I also know your trials. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, but he does not stop there. He says, but you are rich. Why? Because to God, he sees the richness of what we have. God does not see the way we see. That's why he says, let the poor say, I am rich. You cannot speak of yourself that you do not have. See what you have. You know, let the communication of your faith be effectual when you acknowledge every good thing that is in you, that is in Christ Jesus. See and acknowledge that Christ in you is wise. See and acknowledge that Christ in you is powerful. See and acknowledge that Christ in you knows all things. Why? When you confess what you see in Christ, then that becomes more powerful to your faith. And he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What's blasphemy? Blasphemy is when you discredit God. When you discredit God, when you say what God has done is nothing. And how are they blaspheming? They say they were Jews. They will argue that Christ was not God. Jesus Christ was not the incarnate God. God did not come in the flesh. And as they argued that, they now became a synagogue of Satan. So this is a concern that you can have churches, yes, but to God, when he sees them, he does not see them as churches. They claim to be Jews. That means they have a reputation of being right, but God calls them. They are a synagogue of Satan. And how does God tell them, verse 10? Do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. So that means, yes, you're going through suffering. Yes, you're going through persecution. But he's saying there is even more. More is coming. Do not be afraid of the things that you are about to suffer. And then he says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And you know, at times when it speaks of days, at times it's even just years. He's saying you will have tribulation 10 days. And to God, it could even be 10 years. But he's saying that means that it might still be prolonged. It might still coming be more than what you think. And he says, be faithful until death. He's saying this persecution that is coming is even going to end in death. But he's saying, I'm asking you, be faithful, my children. Be faithful even unto death. Why? Remember, because I am the one who was dead, but now is alive. And he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I will give you. And you see the word crown there, if you look at the Hebrew, the Greek word is Stephanos. It's Stephanos is like, you know, like when people win the gold medal and then they have this crown that is put on their head, that they are the victors, that they are the champions. Now he's saying that for the persecuted, for those who overcome, there is a crowning. There is a crown that we get each time we are persecuted. And this crown is life. That means that, yes, they might kill the body, but let them be afraid of the one who can kill the soul, who can judge the soul. But you see, there is one that has already defeated death, and he has promised us there is a crown of life. And ask yourself, why was even the first martyr called Stephen? From the word Stephanos, crowning. So persecution is crowning. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that, you know, we are hard pressed on every side. We are pressed down. We are crushed, persecuted, but not abandoned. He says, let us not fix our eyes on the outward thing, on what is outward and is temporary, but let us fix our eyes on what is eternal. So we are being glorified. There is a far greater glory that will be revealed in us after persecution. Our focus must not be on the pain that we go through during persecution, but our focus must be on the crowning. In fact, to God, how he sees it is like when he says he is coming to promote you, he comes with trials. So as believers, we must start to see trials, attacks, and persecutions in our lives as processes that God is promoting us. When you start to receive trials as promotions, then you start to rejoice in the midst of them. Why? Because you know God is giving you a crown of life. It is a crown. You are a victor. You are receiving the Stephanos of Zoe, the Stephanos of Zoe, the crown of life. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Look here, the message comes to the church, but you see, it is not everyone that hears it. That's why it says, whoever will hear, let him hear. You stand firm. Even if others fall away, you stand firm. Keep depending on the grace of God. Paul cried out and he said, oh God, remove this thorn away from me. And God told to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Because when you are weak, then I am strong. When we are weak, when we are at our weakest, that's when God's strength is made manifest in us. If you're weak today, just ask God for the strength, and God will release the strength. Persecution is promotion. Persecution is glory. Persecution is the crowning. It is the crowning. And the greatest reward of persecutions and trials that end in death is what? The crown of life. So we are being crowned. Let us receive our crown, because without a cross, there can be no crown. I'll stop there, my brother, and you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Nothing to add.
Okay, thank you. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your encouragement to us. Indeed, many are going through tough times, through trials in various places. There are things that are affecting, there are things that are going, that are checking our faith. And I thank you for your word that indeed you've called us to faithfulness, even unto death. You've called us to faithfulness in trials, to be patient in trial, to look unto you, the author, the finisher of our faith, that you have prepared the crown of life. There is a crown of eternal life that is awaiting them that stay faithful. I pray for your encouragement. We rebuke the spirit of discouragement, O God, in them that are suffering. Thank you for the persecuted church all over the world. That, Lord, may the churches grow. May they be purified. May they come forth as gold. May they see you, O God. Indeed, you have called us to stand in the gap, even to remember those who are suffering, O God. I pray for your remembrance, O God. Send help to the church in this nation. Send help to the church in other parts of the world, in the places where they cannot gather together. O God, send help, O God. And I pray for that brother, that sister who is crying out, who is crying out, who is crying out, O God. May your encouragement flow to them, O God, that your grace is sufficient, that even when they are weak, then you are strong. We rejoice, and forgive us where we have murmured in times of trials, in times of difficulties. Forgive our wrong speech, O God. May we see that which you are doing in our lives, and cover us, shelter and protect us, O God. Thank you for our families. They are covered, sheltered, and provided for. Thank you for our workplaces, that we walk victoriously, O God. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day ahead.